In John, the fifth chapter, we're introduced to a scene, a setting, a situation wherein our Lord has healed a man that was lame for 38 years. And then the record tells us that he ran into some conflict because he had performed this healing upon the Sabbath day. We'll be but very brief in our examination of the text, as that's not principally our point in this connection in the first 17 verses. But in John, the fifth chapter, you'll see that the Jews were upset about it, about his healing upon the Sabbath, and they began to question. And so Jesus then told them, as they said, it's not lawful to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus very boldly said in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." No, the Lord didn't stand around to argue with them about whether or not he should be working on the Sabbath, as he did to justify himself in that regard on numerous occasions. But he said, "Well, my Father worketh hitherto." And boy, they were the more incensed. Verse 18 says, because now he is not only in their judgment and from their viewpoint and standpoint broken the Sabbath, but he has said that God is his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, that was an outstanding claim. Now, how would you react if someone said that of you? If someone in your teaching or your instruction said, "Well, you think that you're inspired of God," what would you say? Well, you'd say, "Oh, no, I don't claim that at all. I'm just speaking with the authority of the Word of God behind me." But you'll notice now that Jesus doesn't back up. They said, "You're making yourself equal with God." And then Jesus let them have it. In verse 19, he said, "Oh, yes, very truly," he said, "I tell you this, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For he said, what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father," verse 20, "loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he'll show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." And so in this, Jesus claims that he is equal to and equal with the Father in regard to his action. In other words, to the works that he performs. Now, in the very next verse, we'll see that Jesus claims not only to be equal to the Father in action, but also in power. In verse 21, he said, "Why, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Well, he said, "I am equal in power." And then in verse 22, he said, "I am equal to the Father in judgment. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." But Jesus isn't backing down. And he said the consequence further is, I not only an equal, am his equal in action and in power and in judgment, but I am also, verse 23, equal to the Father in honor. What is the result of being equal to the Father in action, in power, in judgment? Well, the result would be that all men should honor, should esteem, should adore, should worship the Son even as they worship the Father. That's what the Son of God said of himself. And then further, "Verily said I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Listen to these claims. Why, Jesus said, if you'll hear my voice, though you are spiritually dead, he said, "I can give you spiritual life." And then he amplifies those themes again in verse 26. As he says, "As the Father hath power to give life, so I have power." And that was the power of God, as we learned from the Psalms in Psalm 36 and verse 9. Then he reiterates in verse 27 what he had said in verse 22 regarding his authority to judge. These are the claims of Christ. Man, can you imagine that power as Jesus has healed a lame man on the Sabbath, and they seem not to have thought about the fact that while they're just saying they see a miracle, and notice they don't say, "You didn't really do the miracle, the fellow really wasn't crippled. He really wasn't crippled now." No, they didn't say that. Well, they acknowledged the miracle by saying he did it on the Sabbath, you see. The very fact they have something to accuse him of shows that they admit the veracity of the miracle. And so they say, you're making yourself equal with God. And Jesus said, oh yes, I'm equal in work, in action, in power, in judgment. And you ought to honor me. And I have that authority and I have that power. Now, if you were in that audience, wouldn't that take you aback? For this young prophet, the one that the religious world and the people are buzzing about, and his name is on the lips of the common folk, and there's been all kinds of stories noised abroad concerning him, and his fame is spreading, and here he makes these claims astounding, and he said, don't marvel at that, and he even talks about the resurrection. Now, in case some of you, verse 30, in case some of you, verse 30, are wondering, I can't do anything of myself, Jesus said. No, can't do anything of myself. And he said, I'm just doing the will of my Father. And then in verse 31, doubtless some of them were saying, well, you know, we just have your testimony. They weren't even looking at the miracle. But doubtless some of them were saying in their mind, you know, Jesus, we just have your testimony to it. Now, Jesus cites them four lines of evidence. If you will, Jesus gives them the credentials to support his claims of equality with the Father. He said, now if I bear witness of myself, he said, my witness isn't true. In other words, if that's the only testimony that you've got, if there's no sign, there's no indication, if there is no proof, then he said, my witness would not be true. You know, I could come and make the claims, but there's got to be some evidence, doesn't there? There's got to be some corroboration. There's got to be some substantiation of the claims. And so Jesus said in verse 32, he said, now besides myself, and he was a witness, but we'll count this still as number one. He said, there is another that beareth witness of me. Now that other that bore witness of him, of the credentials, that other was John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. Now, you say, how could John be a witness? Well, like this. Notice something Jesus said almost casually, but I think it is something designed to get their attention. He said in verse 32, I know that the witness which ye witness of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and ye bear witness unto the truth. All right, now then, you say those people hated John the Baptist. They didn't like John at this time. They turned against John, so that's not a valid testimony. Oh, yes. Notice what Jesus said. You sent unto John. Now, what was their situation when they sent to John? Let's turn to John chapter 1 here where we are. And we can find a record of it. In John, the first chapter, in verse 19, this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now then, do you think for a moment, ladies and gentlemen, that the Jews, that the religious hierarchy of the Jews would have ever sent an ambassadorship unto John the Baptist out yonder in the wilderness if they hadn't have thought he was somebody? If John the Baptist wasn't making waves for them, if his preaching was not just the mad ravenings of a lunatic, if it was not the babbling and the shouting of an idiot, if it was not having some influence and power and force and effect, if it was not weighted by truth, would the Jews have ever sent and said, who are you? Why, of course not. The very fact that they had to send an ambassador out there and say, who are you, John? What are you up to? What's your mission? What's your purpose? The very fact they did that showed that he had some standing before them. And you say, well, were they just curious? Oh, no, friends, they weren't just curious. Listen, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, why would you deny that you're not the Messiah unless it had been bandied about that you were? Huh? Can you imagine that? You see, John said, I am not the Christ. You know, I have never had to deny that I'm the Christ. I've never had to deny that. Never had to deny that. No, sometimes my boys have acted like children of the devil, too. You know, almost enough to make you believe in total depravity.
But, no, I've never had to deny that. Now, can you imagine the power, the force, the influence, the effect of a man who has to take time out to say, look, I am not the Messiah? And you see, that's the weight. They said to him in verse 21, well, are you Elijah? Are you that prophet that it was to come according to Deuteronomy 18 and Malachi 4? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Now, can you imagine?
Just suppose that you saw me playing basketball. And I'm so out of shape now, I couldn't get athlete's feet. But suppose that if you were to see me play ball and you were to say, Larry, what college did you play ball for? Now, do you know the difference between that and did you ever play basketball? You know the difference in those two questions? They're big, aren't they? Big difference, isn't it? If you said, Larry, you see me play, and you say, Larry, what college did you play for? Or if you say, Larry, did you ever play for a team? Now, you know the difference in those two questions? You know the insinuation and the implication? Well, sure you do. If you ask me, where did I play? You assume that I look so good that I must have played for somebody. See? But if you see me and say, Larry, did you ever play organized ball, or is this your first time picking up? You know? You see, that would tell you something, too. All right, now, that's my point. Stay with me. That's my point. You see, they went out to John, and from what they knew of John and his preaching and his teaching and its content, they said, John, are you Elijah that the prophet said was to come? Are you whom Moses spoke of? He said, nope. He said, I'm not. So they asked him who he was, and he identified himself. And they said, well, in verse 25, if you're not the Christ nor Elijah, and neither that prophet, how come you're baptizing? And he said, there's one coming after me. Verse 27. That's preferred before me. And he said, I am not even worthy as the lowliest slave in the house would take the sandals of the people off their feet and wash their feet. I'm not even worthy to do the menial task of caring for him. And then in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus said, you sent unto John, and John testified of me. Now, what was their opinion of John? It was so great, ladies and gentlemen, that at one time they came to this preacher out yonder in the sticks and in the hills and the hollers and rounding in the rocks and the rails of that barren area, and they said, are you the Christ? That was the estimation, the evaluation that they had of him. And so Jesus said, John told you the truth about me. John told you the truth, but you just didn't believe him. Right now, Jesus said, I have got another witness. I have got another credential, if you will. Old John told you the truth. But in verse 35, he said he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Oh yeah, you once accepted his testimony. But John, the one that you so esteemed and thought so highly of, said that I am the Son of God. And so that's one of my witnesses. Secondly, Jesus said in verse 36 of John 5, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father gave me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me. Now Jesus said that the works or the miracles that he did, particularly, were greater than the testimony of John. Now think about how great the testimony of John the Baptist was. Here was a man, sent of God, and yet Jesus said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. Might include more than just miracles, but certainly the essential reference here is to the miracles or the works that Jesus did. Now then, Jesus appealed to the miracles, and you may be out there tonight, a skeptic and a scoffer. You might be one that says, all those things really never happened. All right, now if they didn't, ladies and gentlemen, I maintain that this speech right here would have come to a crashing
halt. It would have come to a flying stop, as somebody said, right then. Because Jesus said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, many times that appeal was made on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, when the Apostle Peter was preaching to the very ones that had crucified the Son of God. They put him to death on the cross. To those very people, Peter said in Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now what does Peter say in Acts 2:22? Peter says, Jesus did some miracles, and you know he did them, you saw him do them, and you recognize that they're true. Now you see that claim? Now there's where that sermon would have ended if it had been a fairy tale. They could have all said, ha ha, we never saw a miracle. Why, we don't know what you're talking about. But the fact that Peter was able to go on after saying, listen, folks, this man Jesus, the one of Nazareth, that same one that you took and with Roman hands hanged on a tree, that very fella did miracles and wonders and signs, and you know he did it. Suppose I told you, you know it's so, but you knew it wasn't. Would you just sit there and keep listening to me? If I said something, you know thus and so and thus and so, and you've seen it and you know it's so, but if you knew it wasn't so, would you sit there and let me affirm that you've seen it and you know it's so? Of course not. And the fact that that sermon went on shows that those works were indeed evidence. Well, let's look at a passage like in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, the Bible says, behold, they brought in him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, in verse 3, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, verse 4, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Now, what would be easier for you? I mean, if there was a man lying down on a bed and couldn't walk, would it be as easy for you to forgive his sins on behalf of God as it would be to make him walk? You could as well do one as the other, couldn't you? And the fact is, you couldn't do either. And so they said, why, this man is forgiving this guy's sins? And Jesus said, now you think I'm blaspheming, that I'm guilty of blasphemy or slander here? You think I'm guilty of that because I forgave his sins? He said, now what would be easier for you all to do? Would it be easy for you to make him walk or forgive his sin? Which could you do first? Fact is, y'all couldn't do either one, could you? So Jesus said now, verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, verse 8, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And you see, those miracles were to show, verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And that's what they did. They testified of it. Now we have another case in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, you say, well, are you really sure that these things took place? Well, I want you to notice now. Notice the line of evidence. In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the intensity of their hatred is so great that they're now plotting and planning and in their councils in conspiracy to put him to death. Matthew 12:14. And he's healing people and multitudes are following him. And finally in verse 22, there was a fellow that was blind and dumb. Now that doesn't mean ignorant. That means speechless. He couldn't talk. Blind and he couldn't talk. And Jesus healed him, insomuch Matthew 12:22, the blind man there both spake and saw. Now, do you know what the testimony was? You know what the word was on the street, around the street corner, in the marketplace, around the dinner table at night?
everybody was talking about. They said,
Uncle Ezra, do you think this guy could be the son of God? And he said, Jodadiah, what do you think here? Benjamin, what do you think? And they were talking this thing up.
Now that's all in verse 23.
See?
And it doesn't describe the details, but see, the talk was buzzing around. All the people were amazed. And so they began to scratch their head, maybe. You know, kind of reason, you know, what do you think? You know, you see what he's done out here, and it's undeniable. Do you think this guy could be the long-awaited son of David? Do you think it's possible?
You know, I don't know. We've been waiting a long time, you know. Been a lot of marvel.
And so all that's talked up. Now the religious leaders, the spiritual intelligentsia of the day, hear of it. And they're going to lose their place. They're going to lose their position. And they hear it and they said, don't worry about it. Why, it's true that he is doing these miracles, but he's doing them by the power of the devil. That's it. He's doing them by the power of the devil. Now, on the one hand, you have the power of God. On the one hand, you have the power of the devil. And here is the miracle. Now, God can do a miracle, but this man here is doing this miracle by the power of the devil.
And you know what that tacitly admits? You know what it admits? It admits the miracle was done, doesn't it? See?
The very fact that they said, but he's doing it with the power of the devil says that he did it. You know, a lot of things were charged about the miracles of the Lord. But never one time was it ever insinuated that the Lord actually didn't do the miracle. Now they said, he's doing it, folks, but he's doing it by the power of the devil. That's how he's doing it. So in other words, he did the miracle. Who said so? His enemies. And you know, Jesus had to answer that argument. Some people in the church today evidently think you shouldn't answer arguments. I want to give you here a lesson in Jesus Christ here in debating. And this is not for the squeamish sisters among the brethren either. Let me tell you something, what this text shows you. Jesus has seen this and heard this going on, and he knows now that no matter what miracle he does, maybe even his resurrection, that if people believe, well, it's true, and if he does 1,000 miracles a day, and if they say, well, that's, you know, the poor guy's got a lot of power, but after all, he's doing it, his source is the devil. Jesus can't let that stand. So he has to hammer it. And Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 25, and he said, you thought Abraham Lincoln said this, didn't you? In his inaugural address, he did say it, but it's in quotes. He was quoting the Bible. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? In other words, Jesus is saying, you mean to tell me that the devil is giving me power to cast out the devil? Is that what you're telling me? You mean to tell me that the Soviet Union would send tanks and guns and ammunition to fight against Fidel Castro? Would the Soviet Union send guns and ammunition and tanks to fight against Castro in Cuba? Why, of course not. And yet he said that's the argument that you all are making. You all are saying that I am casting out these demons or devils, that I'm doing it by the power of the devil. You're saying the devil is loading my gun to shoot it himself. Now, isn't that ridiculous? Why, sure it is. And Jesus said, that's the argument you're making. But he wasn't done with them. Point number two. If the Lord had used charts, he'd had him another chart here. Point number two. He said, now, you Jews, verse 27, they claim to have exorcists. Among the Jews, there was a group that claimed that they could cast out devils. Now, Jesus said, if the fact that I cast out devils means I'm doing it by the power of the devil, then when your children do it, when they cast out devils, does it mean that they're doing it by the power and authority of the devil? Does it? Boy, now that sticks. Do you feel that? Do you sense how that would stick? And so Jesus is attacking their error. And he said, the truth of the matter is, if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, which is the only conclusion, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And if you doubt that, how can you explain that a man can go into a strong man's house and spoil his goods and tear up his house unless he first tied up the strong man? How do you explain that? You can't, can you? And some of them in the audience were thinking, well, you know, it sounds awful plausible, but I think I'll wait a little while. And Jesus hit them right between the eyes. Some of you that are sitting on the fence tonight about your faith in Christ, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, there are just too many folks that are sitting out and waiting to see which way the wind will blow. And if they're with one person, then they'll blow one way, and they'll lay over this way. If they're with another person, they'll lay over another way. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Here's the evidence. Bam, bam, bam. Here's the truth on it. Now, if you're going to sit there and dilly-dally and just straddle the fence, get in the middle of the road, he said, then you're not with me, against me. He said, you're against me. And he said, you're going to have to make a decision. That's the implication. And that's the truth on that. But now, let me tell you something else about this miracle aspect. In John chapter 10 and verses 37 and 38, Jesus appealed to the miracles. Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. In other words, if I don't do the works that only God can do, then don't you believe me. John 10, 37. But he said in verse 38, if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father's in me and I in him. Jesus here makes almost a lamenting plea. Look, he says, in fact and effect, I know you all don't believe in me. I know you won't accept me. But look at my works. Look at my credentials. And even though you don't believe me, believe the works. And then you can see the Father's in me. Now, let me tell you, in the 9th chapter of John, we have one of the best attested miracles of all the miracles, save the resurrection itself. This is my favorite, if you want to know the truth about it. Doesn't make it right, but it's just my favorite. Of all the miracles of the Lord, save the resurrection, I believe that this one is the one that has the closest scrutiny given to it. I believe this is the one that is the most authenticated of all of them. Save the resurrection. In John, the 9th chapter, very quickly, there was this fellow that was blind. And you know some of the details in the first 7 verses, don't you? Jesus sent him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went and he washed, and he came seeing. Now then, there were 4 questions that were asked. The blind man comes back home, and now all of a sudden, he can see. And so the word is out, this man can see. And everybody says, why he can? And so they begin to ask the question now. In verse 8, his neighbor saw him, the one that had been born blind and was sitting and begging. And some of them said, yeah, that's him. And others said, well, it sure does look like him. You know, they weren't sure, because here's the fella. And so they asked him. They said, who are you? Who are you? And the man settled it. Yep, it's me. Verse 9. It's me. Yeah, I'm the guy. That's right. Yeah, it's me. That used to be blind and beg and said, now I can see. It's me, all right. Verse 9. All right, now if a fella was blind and then could see, and he was identified as the one that now could see, what would be your next question? That's right, it was theirs too. Verse 10. Well, how were thine eyes open? How did you get your eyes open? And he said, there's this guy named Jesus. He came along, verse 11. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam to wash, and I did, and I can see.
Plain, simple, direct. Those are the essential facts in the case. How were thine eyes open? Well, this guy named Jesus told me to go wash. I did, and now I can see. Well, now, what might be your next question?
Might be your next question. Well, where is that fellow? Where is he? Where is that fella? And you know his answer to that?
I don't know. I don't know where he is. Okay, simple answer.
Are you the one that was blind? Yeah, it's me. How were thine eyes open? God told me to go wash, go slow him, I didn't, and see. Where is that guy?
I don't know. Okay, so ain't that simple so far?
Okay, now, the people have a problem with this. And they say, you know, there's this guy, it's obviously the one that was blind, and now he can see. And so they brought him to the Pharisees and to their leaders. You know, they had a problem. They wanted some explanation, and the Pharisees, you know, being men of God, could surely tell them. And so they brought him to the Pharisees. And verse 15, the Pharisees ask him question number two again. They ask him question number two again in verse 15. The Pharisees said, how did you get your sight back, bud? And he said, well, there was this fellow came along, told me to put clay on my eyes and wash, and I did, and now I can see.
Well, okay.
Then in verse 16, the Pharisees had a little powwow, and they got off, you know, talking among themselves about explanation for all of this. And some of them said, well, now you know that this man that healed him is not of God because he healed him on the Sabbath day. And others said, now wait a minute, brethren, I understand all that, but still, how can a fellow that's a sinner heal a man that's blind? And then they had division among them. It's kind of like some brethren's church business meetings, you know. You ever been to one of those? One of those church business meetings? Okay? I hope you haven't been for a long time, and it'll be a long time before you get another one. But that's kind of what the Pharisees got into. And there was a division. Some said, oh, he's a sinner. And others said, now, wait a minute, he healed him. And so now they pull themselves together, and they go back to the blind man. And so they come back, and they say to the blind man again. In verse 17, they ask a fourth question. They said, what is your opinion of the fella that healed you? What do you say about it? What's your estimation and evaluation of the man that healed you? What do you think of him? Now, they were divided. See, some said, well, he's a prophet. Others said, no, he's a sinner. And so they were divided. So they said, well, we'll ask the blind man. They said, blind man, now, what do you think of the fellow that healed you? Blind man said, he's a prophet. Well, now, that's rather direct, you know. He's a prophet. Well, if he's a prophet, what's the implication of that? You ought to hear a prophet, right? And so the Pharisees are not through. They say, well, now we got to go back up here, and now we're going to start all over. Now we're not even sure about question number one. Now this fellow, we'd ask him how his eyes were open, he told us, and so we've assumed that he was the one, but now they're going to go back and question, was he ever blind, in verse 18. They didn't believe him until they called his mama and his daddy. And they said to him in verse 19, is this your boy? Was he born blind, and how can he now see? That's the question they asked his mom and daddy. They said, is this your boy? Was he born blind? How can he now see? His parents said, yep, it's our boy. Yep, he was born blind. How he can see, we don't have any idea. Isn't that simple? That's what they said in verses 19 and 20. Yeah, and 21. And you want to know who opened his eyes?
You know, it's a funny thing. Nobody said anything to them about who opened his eyes. The Pharisees just asked him, how does he now see? They said, we don't know how he can see. And they said, if you want to ask who opened his eyes, we don't know. Nobody said anything about who. See? Any particular individual. But they evidently assumed that, of course, instrumentality. And they said, you ask him, he is of age. The reason they said that was because
They're already faced with ostracism in verse 22, because if anybody said that Jesus was the Christ, he's going to be kicked out. And that was total disbarment, religiously, socially, civilly, in every way. And so they said, we don't know. This is our boy. He was born blind, and now he can see, and we don't know any more than that. And they said, he's old enough, you ask him. So they call back in the blind man, verse 24, the guy that was blind. And they said, here's what we want you to do, bud. We know that you're blind, and you're now the blind man here, and God is here. But what we want you to do is to circumvent Jesus and give God the praise. Now, what we want you to do from here on out is, verse 24, we're telling you that give God the praise, blind man. We know this man is a sinner. Well, blind man was a little impudent. He was non-compromising. He wasn't about to do that. In verse 25, the blind man said, well, now, listen, folks, whether he is a sinner or no, he said, I know not. But he said, I'll tell you one thing. I do know that whereas I was blind, I now see. Now look, he's saying, you fellas are trying to get me to say that the man that healed me is a sinner? Why, the very idea. I was blind, now I can see. In other words, how can a sinner do that? So he's back in the same argument the Pharisees were having. And so it opens it up all again. And in verse 26, they ask him question number two for the second time for them, the third time in the text. They said in verse 26, okay, what did he do to you, and how were thine eyes opened? They ask it again. And the blind man said, listen, I've done already told you all what he did. He said, well, how come you want me to tell you again how he opened my eyes? And he said to them, is it because you all want to be his disciples? Ooh, that stuck. And they reviled him. They go, oh, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. And we know that God spoke to Moses. But as this fellow, verse 29, we don't know where he came from. The blind man said, well, I'll tell you what, it's a mighty, marvelous thing, verse 30, to me. It's an amazing thing to me that you all don't know where he came from, and yet he opened my eyes. The very idea. In other words, here's a man that has healed a blind man, and you say you don't know what that signifies? The very idea. Now he said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Why, he said, since the world was, it's not heard that that anybody had opened the eyes of a man that was born blind. And the blind man said, if this fellow wasn't of God, he couldn't have healed me. He could do nothing. And they said, oh, you were altogether born in sin, and kicked him out and shut the door. That's the answer to that. You know, if you can't answer an argument, just get mad and slam the door. This question was examined top to bottom. His neighbors came in and said, are you the fella? And the leaders of the Jewish community came in. They asked him all these questions, and he survived it all. And his mama and his daddy identified him as their born blind boy. That miracle, friends, will stand when the world's on fire. Jesus said, in John chapter 5. He said in verse 37, the Father himself, my third witness is the Father himself. My Father beareth witness of me. The Father himself is born witness of me. You know what is baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you know how that the Father bore witness of him? That at his baptism, the Holy Spirit in bodily form, as of a dove, Luke 3:22 says, came and sat upon him. And you know how that the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16
said we have not followed, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, the events of Matthew 17. Jesus said, the Father puts the stamp and the seal of divine approval upon me.
The Father hath borne witness of me. Let me tell you something, friend.
Your Creator, the one that created the heavens and the earth and all things in this world, has testified that Jesus is his Son.
Let me ask you something. Would you call him a liar tonight? Now, if you go out of here a responsible adult
and do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, you're saying that the Father is a liar about his witness of his Son.
The Father has testified of it.
Would you say that openly? Fourthly, Jesus said,
I have another witness. In John, the 5th chapter, and in verse 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, Jesus said that the Old Testament Scriptures, latter part of verse 39, the Scriptures testify of me. Now, that was a bold statement. You see, if anybody knew the Bible, it was in the Old Testament about the Messiah and his life, it should have been and would have been these Jews.
And don't you think, ladies and gentlemen, that when the apostles and our Lord posited the very heart of their stand upon the fact that the Old Testament bore witness to Jesus, who he was, don't you think those Jews got out their Old Testament and they searched it up and down trying to find flaws? You'd better believe it. Paul, as his manner was, went into them in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging, or proving and explaining, as the Revised Version says, that Jesus is Christ. Proving and explaining, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I have preached unto you is Christ. Why, in Acts 17, verse 11, you know those noble Bereans, you've heard the passage 10,000 times, but think of it from a little different light. When they heard Paul preach, they searched the Scriptures daily. What Scriptures? Why, the Old Testament Scriptures. When they heard the preaching of the Christ and that Jesus was supposed to be the fulfillment of it, what did they search? They searched the Old Bible, friends. They searched the Old Testament. And when they compared the life of Jesus and the work of Jesus with the Word of God, verse 12 says, therefore many of them believed the Scriptures testified of him. They told of his birthplace. They said it was Bethlehem of Judea. They told that he was to die with the rich, make his grave with the rich. He would be with the wicked in his death. The Scriptures told all of these things. All of these things were true of our Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed to him. They're witnesses of him, of his claims and his credentials. Now tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, the Son of God, equal in action, equal in power, equal in judgment, and should be equal in honor. Now let's get back to those claims. Jesus said, he said, everyone that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Jesus said, marvel not at this, in John 5:28. He said, for the hour cometh, and the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. Now you're coming out of your grave someday, friend. You're going to your grave.
It's appointed a man who wants to die. You're going to die, and you know that. That's not a revelation.
But you're coming out of that grave on the basis
of the claims, the power, the action, the work, the judgment
of Christ. You're going to come out of that grave.
And these are the things that help to prove it.
And you're going to come out of that grave to a resurrection of eternal life,
or to a resurrection of eternal damnation. It's going to be one or the other. And that's going to be true of everybody here that sits here in the sound of my voice this evening, and all of those that are outside of the sound of it too.
That's going to be true of each and every one of you. And that's a sobering experience to think about, isn't it?
That is a thing that ought to strike terror in your heart if you're a blasphemer and a slanderer, if you're living apart from the will and the way and the work of God Almighty tonight.
And I'm appealing to you on the basis of the claims, the credentials of Christ.
If you're a young person who knows what the truth is and has never rendered obedience to it,
let this be the night that you fall at the feet of King Jesus. Let this be the night that you come, and on the basis of the blood of Christ, you obey the terms, the conditions that he set forth.